Good evening. So the reading today is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 14, and it's on page 1211 of the Church Bibles. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Well, good evening. Let me pray for us as we turn to God's word. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity now to sit under its authority, to hear it, to see you as your word is preached, and to hear what you've got to say to us. I pray that you'd give us attentive ears and soft hearts, that you might change us by your word. Amen. Well, perhaps as the passage was read, you noticed that there were lots of references to family, lots of sort of family language about God being our father and Christians being his children. For some of us, family is a wonderful thing, a place where you feel truly known and deeply loved, where you can be yourself and where relationships last. But for some of us, our experience of family has been much less positive. We may not feel love from our family. Perhaps there's been abuse, rejection, or broken relationships. Perhaps some close family members have died. We live in between the fall and the new creation. And in that gap, relationships are always spoilt by sin. So no human family is perfect, and death always intervenes. Well, however bad or indeed good our human families have been, there is a better family. That's what we're going to hear about this evening, God's family. The past two Sunday evening sermons in our mini-series in the book of Hebrews called No Other Way have explained the heart of the Christian faith. Perhaps you were here for both and are back for the final installment tonight. But I suspect that a number of us will have missed one or other of the previous two. So as we begin the third and final part of the series this evening, a word on what we've seen so far. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Dan Haynes preached on that passage a couple of weeks ago and explained that Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross fulfills and surpasses the Old Testament sacrifices. Above all, it provides a means for sinful people to be accepted by a holy God, to be forgiven for our sins. But who can benefit from the purifying blood of Jesus? Well, last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, in which it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." We saw that faith is the means by which we can benefit from Christ's sacrifice. We were reminded that faith is trusting God's word, believing his promises. This evening, my title from verse 14 is Without Holiness, No One Can See God. I think the idea of family will help us to understand that better. We've seen over the past couple of weeks that no one is born into God's family. Instead, those who have faith in Jesus Christ and trust in the promise that his blood pays for their sins are adopted into God's family. So that's my first point, building on the series so far, which is join the family. For those of us here this evening who are Christians, trusting in Jesus, well, we've been adopted by God. We're his children. Isn't that thought wonderful? We aren't just following God on Twitter or Instagram. We haven't just been sort of friended by him for now. We've actually been adopted forever into his family. How does God treat his adopted children? How does he think of them? Well, the prophet Zephaniah says that God takes great delight in his people and rejoices over them with singing. Ephesians 1 says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, and Jesus has lavished the riches of God's grace on us. Galatians 4 says that God has given us his Spirit, through whom we can call him God, Abba, Dad, and has made us his heirs. This is a family where we are fully known and yet perfectly loved, no matter what. A family which truly lasts forever and which stretches across the globe, as we've heard this evening, and through history. And City Church is just a small local outpost of that great family. But some of us here this evening are not yet sons and daughters of God. If that's you, if you're visiting us this evening with a friend perhaps, or have come because you'd like to know more about the Christian faith, then we're delighted that you're here. Have a look around you. What do you see? Do we look like a family? Not a biological family, perhaps. Not a perfect family, certainly. But a family made up of people from all over the place, with all kinds of differences, and yet with one faith in Jesus and one Heavenly Father. If you're not yet a Christian, then keep coming. Keep asking questions. Keep reading the Bible. Keep searching after God. Why not come along to a table, talk about the Bible, life and everything, which starts tomorrow evening. You'll hear more about that from Dan shortly. You're either part of God's family or you're not. And it's not a small thing, a lifestyle choice or a hobby. It has eternal consequences. So make sure you don't miss out. Well, we're going to focus in on today's passage. We're going to see a little bit more about what those who are in God's family have in common. That joining God's family can't leave us unchanged. As adopted children, we will take on the family likeness. So my second point is take on the family likeness. Well, last week my parents came to City Church. Perhaps you saw them. They've only been, I think, once before, and that was a few years ago, so most of you have never met them. And yet, perhaps some of you may just have guessed who they were. Why? Well, because there's a family likeness, don't you think? Plus, I was sitting with them. Well, I don't know what your family's like, but there are probably some elements of family likeness, aren't there? And not just physical things either. Perhaps you all love going for walks or playing board games. Perhaps you're all arty or sporty. Well, I think actually, lots of families are quite diverse. And God's family is deliberately diverse. God has gifted us in all sorts of different ways, so we can all play a different role, like parts of the human body. But there's also a family likeness. And part of that likeness is that we're all holy. Well, the passage that Hannah read to us this evening in Hebrews 12 tells us that in three different ways. So let's look at verse 14, first of all. Make every effort, it says, to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is an attribute of God. It means his otherness, his separateness from all that's evil, all that's sinful. It's an attribute that we're to imitate. A number of times in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, we find the refrain, "Be holy, because I, the Lord, am holy." In the New Testament, we discover that holiness is, on the one hand, an automatic consequence of becoming a believer, and on the other, a lifelong struggle that will only be perfected and completed when Jesus returns or calls us to him. For an example of that, why don't you turn back a page in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. If you've lost the place, we're on briefly on 1208 before going back to 1211. Hebrews 10:10 says this, speaking of God's will, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Christians have been made holy. Simple. Now look down to the end of that next little paragraph, verse 14. "For by one sacrifice he has made us perfect forever. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So here it says Christians are being made holy. How does that work? Well, from the moment in which we have faith and are united to Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us. God looks at us and sees Jesus' perfection and holiness. And we're immediately freed from slavery to sin. We become a new creation. But our daily lives don't perfectly reflect that freedom or our new righteousness in God's sight. We still sin. So we must make every effort to be holy, as verse 14 says. Without holiness, we cannot enter God's presence. We will not see the Lord. So holiness is not like the sort of options pack on your new car. Pretty impressive, but you have to pay a lot more, and the car drives fine without it. Holiness isn't the sort of, I don't know, the tinted windows, the alloy wheels, and the Bluetooth of the Christian life. It's the chassis. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is essential. Well, the first few verses of tonight's passage were concerned with discipline, weren't they? God's discipline of his children. We're going to come back to that issue and think about that a little bit more later. But for the moment, notice the second half of verse 10. It tells us the purpose of God's discipline. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. So God disciplines us so we'd become holy like him, so we take on the family likeness. Holiness is his purpose for us. Or perhaps you think that holiness is all about not doing anything that might possibly be fun. Dancing, not holy. Bungee jumping, earning and spending money, sex, not holy. Sports, laughing, your favourite drink and food, not holy. Well, on the contrary, God gives us those good things for our enjoyment. Possible exception of bungee jumping. Holiness doesn't mean sitting around on white sofas dressed in white clothes, speaking in hushed tones with our hands folded together. Well, not all the time, anyway. Holiness is basically being like God, loving like God loves, thinking like God thinks, being compassionate, angry, and jealous about the same things as God does, being good, merciful, and just like God is, taking on the family likeness. And Jesus shows us how. Now have a look at verses 7 and 8. In those verses, the writer to the Hebrews is pointing out that without God's discipline, with its goal of holiness, we aren't his true sons and daughters at all. Discipline, which makes us grow in holiness, is a sign that we're part of the family. I have 9 nephews. If you have more, you can come and tell me about them afterwards. You should be about to see a picture of a couple of them. On the left is Mikan. He's Emily's brother, James's son. He actually looks quite a lot like Luke did at that age, and quite like his dad. On the right is his brother, Brody. They live in the States. Not much of a physical likeness, because Emily's brother and sister-in-law adopted Brody a couple of months ago. In Brody's biological family, things were pretty messed up. And there was no discipline, no expectations, and no loving care. Even the shelter home where he was fostered didn't give him any boundaries. But now, Brody's been adopted by parents who love him. And you know, one of the first things they had to do to show him their love? They had to discipline him. James writes this. This is Emily's brother, not Jesus' brother. I think discipline is a shock to Brody's system, but I would say a positive one. He's learning that being part of a family means that there are expectations of behavior and how we interact with each other. Discipline is part of being in a family. You don't discipline other people's children. Discipline is a sign of belonging, of being family. Well, here's a hard part. God is holy, and his aim is that we should be like him, that we should grow in this lived out holiness. He disciplines us using the hard things in our lives to achieve that goal. But if that growth in holiness isn't happening in you, it's because you aren't one of his children. You aren't part of the family. That doesn't mean that if you're still sinning, you can't be a Christian. In this life, we're in a battle against Satan and against our own sinful natures. We're no longer slaves to either, having been freed by Jesus. But we won't finally be completely free from sinning until the new creation. So the fact that you still sin doesn't stop you from being a Christian. However, if you think you're a believer, but nothing at all has changed in you, if you're sinning and you're unconcerned about your sin, then you need to think again. If that's you, maybe talk that through with an older Christian who knows you well. Or feel free to come and chat to me or to one of the pastors. If you're in City Youth, you might prefer to chat to Gloria or to Hannah or Jonathan if you're a student. The writer to the Hebrews wants us to take notes. Holiness is essential. It's what God wants for all his children. In the power of God's Spirit, we're to make every effort to be holy. We're to take on the family likeness. Well, so far this evening, we've dealt with the big principles. We need to join God's family to become his child through faith in Jesus. And that when we do so, we need to take on the family likeness. So God wants me to be holy. Got it. It's not an option. Got it. But what do I actually have to do? Well, my third point this evening is how to be holy. The New Testament isn't just a book of theology. It's also full of encouragement to live godly lives and practical instructions on how to do that. Look at the end of most of the epistles, most of the letters in the New Testament, including Hebrews. And you'll find a number of down-to-earth instructions on how to live in a way that pleases God, how to live holy lives. But the instructions in the passage that we're looking at this evening are particularly focused on holiness and on keeping going through hard times. We're going to have a look at those instructions in turn now. So the first instruction in the passage comes at the very beginning, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. Well, this letter is written to Christians who've known persecution and suffering. It tells us that. So the writer has been urging them to persevere, to keep going, strong in faith, so that they can finish the race and claim the prize of eternal life. How does he encourage them to keep going? Well, in a number of ways. In chapter 10, he warns them about the consequences of giving up on Jesus and reminds them what Jesus has done for them and what they've already been through. In chapter 11, as we saw last week, he gives them a whole pile of examples of believing men and women in the Old Testament who persevered in their faith in God despite many sufferings. At the beginning of chapter 12, before the passage that we are looking at this evening, he urges them to fix their eyes on Jesus, who's the ultimate example of enduring through suffering. And now, in verses 7 to 11 and the couple of verses before, he's saying, keep going, because your sufferings actually have a purpose. They're part of God's plan in your lives. They're making you holy. Now, that's a total sort of mind shift, isn't it? He wants his readers to recognize that God uses their suffering for their good. It's discipline. To make his point in verses 9 to 11, he compares God's discipline to parental discipline, our own parents' discipline. How do they stack up? Well, we've all had parents who disciplined us, he says in verse 9. They did so for a little while, probably during our childhood, while we were living at home. And they did so as they thought best, verse 10. In other words, although generally well-intentioned, parents' discipline is imperfect, probably both in motivation and in method. Those of us who are parents can all identify with that, can't we? On occasions, we've all got discipline wrong. Our motives have gone askew, or we've disciplined in anger, or been too harsh, or been selfish. I know I have, more times than I care to remember. But the writer to the Hebrew points out that we still manage to respect our parents for their imperfect discipline, verse 9. So how much more should we gladly submit ourselves to God's discipline, to the perfect discipline of the Father, of the whole spiritual realm? God's discipline has the perfect motivation and the perfect end result. It actually is for our good and helps us to grow in holiness, to take on the family likeness. Verse 11 states the obvious, doesn't it? Discipline's never fun at the time. It hurts. But it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Second half of verse 11. But that harvest comes through a process, not a quick fix. That's why he uses the word trained there. And in fact, the Greek word trained is this from the same root as our word for the gym. I don't know much about going to the gym, as you can probably tell. But what I do know is that training takes time. We have to build the muscles. We have to build the muscle memory. So don't be discouraged if you find that your progress in holiness is slow. So how can we be holy when times are tough? Well, we're to endure hardship, recognizing that God is disciplining us. It's painful and slow, but it's actually fruitful. It's growing the family likeness in us. So recognize that God is at work and hang in there. Well, maybe you feel just at the moment like school is just too hard and you can't see how that's going to change. Or maybe it's the university exam period stretching ahead of you like some kind of awful mountain range that you've got to get through. Perhaps it's a really painful relationship. Or you're really down on yourself after giving in to temptation again. If so, the writer to the Hebrews wants to say this to you. Keep your eyes on the prize and your feet on the road. So we find those second and third instructions to his readers close together in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In verse 12, the picture is of someone who's exhausted and demoralized, feeling unable to do anything. Even walking is an effort. My youngest son, Joel, has a picture book. He's getting a bit old for it now, but it's great. It's about a little girl called Daisy. Perhaps some of you know Daisy. Here she is. In one of the stories, she's got floppy-itis. All the medics do a double take. What itis did he say? Do I know that one? Floppy-itis. Don't worry, it's made up. You can relax. Floppy-itis comes on suddenly when someone asks you to do something that you don't want to do. Straight away, the energy drains from your body. You can hardly lift even your hand, let alone go upstairs to bed or tidy your room. You get the idea. But perhaps it isn't so made up after all. Well, this verse is about people who are genuinely worn down, drained by life, and really feeling that they don't have the strength to go on. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. Well, it sounds like he's just saying, come on, get up, keep walking. But in fact, verse 12 is a reference to Isaiah chapter 35. And that's a forward-looking prophecy which celebrates the fact that the Lord is coming to rescue and judge his people. And when he comes, even the lame will leap like deer. And all the believers will walk along what's called the way of holiness. They'll be singing as they arrive to experience everlasting joy in Jerusalem. Well, what a great picture of salvation that is. And no more floppy-itis either. The writer to the Hebrews wants his readers, who mostly would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, because he's writing to people who are Christians from a Jewish background, to remember all this when they read these words. When they feel like they can't keep going in the Christian life, they must keep their eyes on the prize of their eternal rest and remember that God is coming to put everything right. That should help them to get them back on their feet. And the bit where it says, make level paths for your feet, in verse 13, is doing the same thing. It's from Proverbs chapter 4, which is a whole chapter of sort of fatherly advice. And here the immediate context is about the sort of focused walk of a person who keeps their eyes on the goal and not wandering off the path on either side. So keep walking. You're on the right path. God has got it all under control. Keep your eyes on the prize, is what he's saying. Well, the last instruction in our passage is in verse 14. We've looked at verse 14 already. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. It's no surprise that in urging them to be holy, the writer tells us his readers to live in peace with one another. How often, I'm sure you've experienced, that our holiness goes out the window because we've fallen out with someone. How much more vulnerable we are to sinning in thought, in word, and in deed at times when our relationship with someone, particularly someone we're close to, isn't right. So put it right, he says. Or at least make every effort. We can't always be at peace with everyone. Some don't want our peace. They won't be reconciled. But we're to do what we can in order to restore our fractured relationships. Notice that the writer says that his readers are to make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Discord inside a church does enormous damage, not just to our growth and our godliness, but also to our witness to people outside the church. But discord with those outside the church also can have those effects. So as you pursue holiness, be a peacemaker. Because as it says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, reconciling rebellious sinners with their God. And if we're to follow him and take on the family likeness, we must also be quick to make peace. If we were to read on a couple of verses, we'd discover that our duty to one another goes beyond making peace. We're called to look out for one another, to keep one another going in faith, and to hold each other accountable as we strive to be holy. Let's be Christians who are willing to have those deeper conversations, to encourage and challenge one another where needed. So these verses demand a change in our mindset. When we suffer, we ought not to resent it, but to recognize that God is at work through that hardship to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. And in fact, if we ever think that our suffering is unjust, let's remember that Jesus went through the same process of suffering and more, not for his own good or his growth in godliness, but for ours. Let's rejoice this evening that through faith in Jesus, whose perfect blood can purify our sin, we can join the family. We can be adopted as loved sons and daughters of a perfect heavenly Father. And as part of that family, we will and must take on the family likeness. We must be holy. If we're his children, God will be at work in us through good times and bad to achieve that goal. A goal that results in our eternal joy and his eternal glory. Let's pray as we close. Lord, there is no other way. There is no other way to belong to you, to be with you forever, but by the blood of Jesus. Nothing else can wipe out the sins of sinful, rebellious people like us. But Jesus' blood can, and by faith in him, by faith in his promise of salvation, we can become part of him. We can become united to him and in him be forgiven for our sins. Lord, please help us to grow in holiness. By your Spirit at work in us, please help us as we make every effort to grow in holiness. Help us to live lives that please you. Help us to be believers who will not just be concerned about their own relationship with you, but also look out for one another, encouraging one another, asking difficult questions, being willing to listen. And Lord, keep us on that path of holiness. Help us to look forward to the end goal of being with you. Lord, we look forward to that time when sin and suffering no more have any hold on us, when we can rejoice with you forever. Amen.